Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Monday, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, as millions prepare to be plunged into darkness of the 2024 total solar eclipse, global end times events intensify. Dramatically, there has been a marked uptick in global events on the political stage, increasing in troublesome failures throughout the American transportation pathways, and a very noticeable increase in natural phenomenon like earthquakes, lightning storms, and today we have the Path of Totality solar eclipse of 2024. Looking out my studio window, I notice a huge increase in chemtrails over the past couple of days. Today is day 1,484 of 15 days to flatten the curve, and there is a lot of end times activity going on, and we bring it to you today. Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Today, conspiracy theories, unfounded rumors, and Bible truth all seem to be swirling together right now, making it difficult to know what to believe and which way to look. But we only need open our King James 1611 Scripture of Truth to navigate our path forward through all this end times craziness. Did you know that right now, the George Soros Fund Management Company is looking to take over radio? His entities are spending hundreds of millions of dollars to control the airwaves to disseminate their progressive socialist message, just as he funded a takeover of America's district attorneys just a few years ago. On Friday, 5 days from today, the new movie Civil War is released in theaters, and it's a perfect bookend to last year's American Civil War movie, Leave the World Behind. Over in Israel, things are either about to implode or explode, depending on who you listen to. But one thing is for certain, Israel is in a very tough spot right now. Today, we invite you to join us as we remove our sunglasses to stare directly into the epicenter of the Path of Totality that is the unbelievable end times in which we find ourselves. We're so glad that you're here with us today, Heavenly Father. We thank you, God, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for waking us up today. We thank you, God, for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, the roof over our head. Lord, today we pray for lost souls. We pray for Sarah and Eric and Becky Jacobs, Greg and Melissa Price, Glenn Clark, and Jeanette's family, Cheyenne, Bridget, Tony, Dion, Matthew, Samuel, and two great-grandbabies, Trista and Tara, Trevor, Derek, Adam, Roland, Carrier, and their families, my three brothers, John, Jimmy, and David, my niece, Melissa, and my daughter, Christy, Jesse and his mom, Rachel's dad, Ralph, unsaved members of the Bolton family, Jordan Shapiro, David Peck. In the Weers-Bickey family, we have Valerie and Marie, and Greg Sr. and Greg Jr. Jeffrey's children, Tyler Tevin, daughter-in-law Caitlin, and grandsons Logan, Ronnie, and Russell. Jeanette and Bob's unsaved Catholic family members. Connie has three unsaved children. Brandy, unsaved family members. Rita in Colorado praying for Dan. Ron needs to get saved. Spray of Sunshine's children, Daniel, Patrick, and Brian. Shannon praying for Lori W. and Brian M. And Jan Lacker is praying for her son, David. People who need a healing today. Lori Ann is asking prayer for her mom, my mother-in-law, Joyce, who is battling cancer and chemo. Drina Peacock, the wife of Jacksonville pastor David Peacock, is battling lung cancer. Cher is asking prayer for her grandson's girlfriend's mother, Ruby, who had a brain aneurysm. Steve says my granddaughter's husband, Austin, has been diagnosed with a type of bone cancer and may have a leg amputated. Please pray. Peggy Caulfield still suffering from a horrible rash. Gail has an unspoken, and the Lord knows the need. Daniel in Australia for mental health issues and strength. Alicia in Poland for mental health issues. Joe and Linda, they are moving to Tennessee and asking the Lord to bless their way there. Stephanie, please pray for my husband Andy's battle with alcoholism and for his salvation. Julie, please pray for me and my family. We're under spiritual attack. Julie Baird wants prayer for her Aunt Dee, who has COVID pneumonia and a blockage in her intestines. Gail says, please pray for Katie, who needs a liver transplant. Rick Reynolds, please pray for my daughters, Carrie, Abby, and Grace, and now grandbaby Lilia. Annetta needs a complete healing after having a stroke in 2022. I spoke with her this morning, and she is doing so much better. And she is very glad and grateful and says thank you to everyone who has prayed for her for the past 2 years. And we're very happy to do that. Marcia Swanson has myalgic encephalomyelitis. George H. has health issues. James Rivette looking for work. Please pray he can find a job. Robert Wiley battling ALS disease. Jill Puckett losing her vision. Paul Caulfield battling type 1 sugar diabetes. Ron Alliston has cancer. Brooke Kettlecamp has autism. Dan Kane's wife, Roxy, has MS, and please pray for son, Jonathan, as well. Rob's friend, Mike, has MS. Ida Karulik has cancer. Mark Seals has numerous health issues. Roz has asthma and scoliosis. Maddie Luck has Lewy body dementia, and her daughter, Michelle, has neuropathy and fibromyalgia. Tracy has severe arthritis in her spine, diabetes type 2, and a fatty liver. Michelle Christian battling bone cancer. Rob Beattie battling stage 4 liver cancer. Melissa B's husband Brian has stage 3 kidney disease. Ricky Gouda needs prayer for her eyesight. Casey is a woman with lupus and kidney issues. Jane, please pray for the salvation of my parents and my brother and my husband to have a healing. Jackie H is asking for prayer for God's favor regarding her ex and for custody of her son. Dave Evans' friend Manuela has vasculitis. Stacy is going through a divorce. Terry Horn, I have had several strokes and now need a walker everywhere I go. Casey, please keep my husband on your prayer list. He is unsaved and a severe alcoholic. Tom Rance is recovering after a stroke and a brain bleed. Jeanette's sister, Kathy, recovering after surgery, and also her husband, Robert, and Aunt Linda have macular degeneration. Wayne needs prayer for cancer. Ashley DeShields, she is almost over having West Nile virus. Teresa G., macular degeneration. Linda Benjamin, overall health and memory problems. Berta and Mike Crabb need a healing. Irma, she has had surgery for tumors in her bladder. Jerry from Australia, please pray for my sister Nikki in Cape Town, South Africa. She took the jab and she has lung cancer. Ladies who are expecting, Char's daughter Miranda, Sandra Carbonera's friend Jordan P., gave birth a few weeks ago, and little baby Megan was born premature. Please continue to pray for mom and baby Megan. Stephanie Juliana, she's expecting first child in June. Sarah Ann Severson in May. Spray of Sunshine would like prayer for her son and girlfriend who are expecting twins. And Jose and Anna De La Rosa are expecting their third baby. Please pray for that. And we're happy to do that. I don't see anything in the chat room today. But I do want to give a praise report. I do want to give a praise report. My brother Jimmy is being released from rehab. And if you remember, we went up there, Lori and I went up there a couple of months ago, and he was literally on death's door. And we went up there and we laid hands on him and opened up a King James Bible and prayed over him. My friend Dave had gone there three or four times before that and gave him the scripture and read the Bible to him. My friend Jerry has visited him. And he went from being on death's door to now he is being released and about to be sent home from the rehab facility, the physical rehab facility. And that is just what the power of prayer can do. Jeanette is asking, did he get saved? I don't know. I honestly don't know. He heard the gospel. He said he believed it. He said he received it. And then there has been nothing after that. So I put him back on the prayer list for salvation. I don't know, but I do know this. I know at the very least, God spared his life. And it was due because people prayed for him, gave him the scripture, read him the Bible, and reached out to him with the love of Jesus Christ. And I give God one. I'm so glad and grateful that my friend Jerry is reaching out to him. I am so glad and grateful that my longtime friend Dave spent all that time and visited him on Christmas Day and really, really went above and beyond to give my brother the gospel. And I'm so glad that my friend Dave did that. It means the world to me. I don't know if he got saved. We're going to keep praying for him. But I know this. He didn't die like he was supposed to. We were on a phone call. The doctor said he's not going to make it. The nurses said he's not going to make it. They said, if you want to see him before he dies, you better come up here. And we went up and we laid hands on him. And you know what we did? We appealed to a higher court. The earthly doctor said that his life was at its end and there was nothing that could be done. That's what they told me. But we went over their heads. We went to the great physician. We went to the great physician. And my brother didn't die. He went to rehab instead of hospice. And now he's coming home. So please pray for my brother Jimmy, his wife Dale, their two children, Jason and Matthew. And just pray for the entire Greider family up there in New Jersey. Please pray for all of them. And my brother needs to get sober. He needs to find out if he's saved or not. He has some work to do. But I'm so glad that he's still alive, that God heard prayer and answered prayer. So that's my praise report for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. You're better to us than we deserve. And Lord, we just commit this time to you in all these prayers and all these praises. We ask you to work and move as only you can. And we ask all these things, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we have a lot going on today. Today is the path of totality, the solar eclipse. I saw a picture yesterday. Somebody, I don't know what town or city that these things are being posted in, but I saw a picture yesterday. Somebody put up a poster that says, "Are you ready for the rapture? Jesus is coming on April 8th, 2024. And then they went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to make their claim. And what do we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting around verse 16? "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If you didn't get a chance to listen to our Bible study last night, We called it Debunking the Rapture. How do you answer people who try to steal your blessed hope from you? And if you haven't heard it, go take a listen to it. And we stand very strongly and very firmly on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But let me tell you something. I don't think there is any connection between the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the solar eclipse that's going to be happening in just a little while. I don't see that there's any connection to those two things at all. But there's millions of people right now, millions, all across America, who are camping out, who are gathered in tents and tent cities, and they are so excited to see the total solar eclipse.
I'm at the Indianapolis Motor Speedway, as you mentioned, Gail, where this pop-up tent city behind me has filled up with hundreds of people who, like the rest of us, probably spend much of our time looking down at screens. But today is going to be different, and not just here. 99% of the continental U.S. will see at least a partial solar eclipse this afternoon. And for more than 30 million people, they live in the path of totality. That's when the moon's shadow is going to turn day into an eerie kind of night.
Don't you love that? Path of totality? I think that's like the greatest thing. Takes a regular solar eclipse and puts it on a whole other level. Path of totality. That is awesome.
Totality, as they call it, will last at least 3 minutes. That is enough time to listen to a good chunk of Total Eclipse of the Heart by Bonnie Tyler, which you bet that's going to be trending today. But this is an event, guys, that really used to terrify people, but now it's mostly a source of inspiration. And that is a big part of our coverage today, this rare moment of communal wonder.
They're arriving by the millions.
This is going to be fun.
Inside that 100-mile-wide path from Texas all the way to the northeast, where, for a few mind-blowing minutes later today, the moon will block out the sun and cast a shadow across America.
Here it comes!
If you thought it was a big event the last time, back in 2017, well, this eclipse is passing over nearly three times as many people.
Good morning.
And no viewing site will be larger than the Motor Speedway in Indianapolis. Up to 50,000 people expected, many even camping out, for an experience that's described as
an amazing sky show that, unfortunately, is difficult to describe.
Paul Messerschmidt and his brother John are here for their 12th total eclipse between them.
It's an opportunity to kind of share a communal event and maybe have a few moments of peace and tranquility.
And after more than a half century of chasing, it's now a family-wide event. Though no one can match the brothers' passion, not even John's wife, Christine.
You've heard all this before from these guys.
But what is it that brings people out the first time?
So there you have it. People all across the middle of this country, well, the west of this country, it starts in Texas and it's going to go all the way up to the state of Maine. It's going to hit the state of Florida here shortly after 1 p.m. Eastern time. That's in about 50 minutes from now. And I am excitedly looking out my window. And if something changes, I will let you know right away. And we have some NTEBers on the ground in Texas right now, and they are keeping an eye on things for us. And if we get any breaking news, we will let you know about that as soon as we have it. So the whole world is looking at this solar eclipse that's about to launch itself across America. What connection does these things have with the end times? Well, this is what we're going to attempt to do. Blaine says, I am in Texas. If you see anything, Blaine, please let us know. Let's see who else is sounding off in the chat room. Heath says, Alabama, too many clouds. Veronica says, I'll be staying home. She says, I'm watching from Mountain Grove, Missouri. And we're here in St. Augustine, Florida. Now, as we begin to connect this Path of Totality Solar Eclipse with End Times Events. Maybe we need to go back to 2023 and take a listen to what Klaus Schwab had to say at the World Government Summit. Take a listen to Klaus Schwab predicting black swan events are coming.
And the last factor I want to mention is resilience, the capability to bounce back, because there will be certainly what we call the black swans, the unpleasant surprises which will come in our way. The most important factor to master the future is leadership.
So that was Klaus Schwab from a couple of months ago at the World Government Summit in Dubai. And he was saying that from his perspective, there were a number of black swan events that were about to take place. And we are only just barely 4 months into 2024. And already we have seen some wild and crazy things taking place. How about 2 weeks ago when that bridge went down? Inexplicably, the Baltimore Bridge, the Francis Scott Key Bridge, just collapsed. Could that be qualified as a black swan event? Absolutely.
Breaking right now at 5. A disaster in Baltimore.
The entire Key Bridge in the harbor.
7 News team coverage continues from the scene of today's stunning collapse.
Our state is in shock.
The search for victims, the first word on what went wrong, and early concerns tonight about damage to the economy.
And as we come on the air tonight at 5 o'clock, we just learned a Maryland company is now saying the 6 construction workers who were on the Francis Scott Key Bridge when it collapsed are now presumed dead. It has been a busy news day. I'm Michelle Marsh.
And I'm Scott Thum. And officials say the bodies of those workers have not yet been found. 2 people were pulled from the water this morning. And 7 News has been live at the scene all day long. These are live images that we've got from SkyTrack 7. You can see the cargo ship and, of course...
Now, what's really interesting is yesterday, the New York Post reported that a massive cargo ship lost power near the Verrazano Bridge in New York City. And this happened just days after the Francis Scott Key Baltimore Bridge disaster. Now, I was talking with my buddy Craig earlier today. We couldn't remember the last time that you had a major cargo ship disaster with a bridge. And that's one of the reasons why the Baltimore Bridge, you want to call it an attack? Maybe we should call it an attack. But one of the reasons why it was so shocking and so stunning is nobody could remember anything like that happening. And less than 2 weeks later, it almost happened again. The New York Post reports that a massive container ship lost propulsion power in the waters around New York City and was brought to rest near the Verrazano Narrows Bridge Friday night. Less than 2 weeks after failure on another massive cargo vessel caused it to smash into Baltimore's Francis Scott Key Bridge. The U.S. Coast Guard confirmed that its vessel traffic service received a report that an 89,000-ton APL Quindao lost propulsion at 8:30 p.m. as it traversed the Kilvan Cull, which is the shipping lane between Staten Island and Bayonne, New Jersey. So that just happened 2 days ago. Would that qualify as a black swan event? Well, if you've seen the movie Leave the World Behind, you know that it's a 3-stage process. It's a 3-step process. And for those of you that haven't heard it, these are the 3 stages.
There was one program in particular that terrified my client the most. A simple three-stage maneuver that could topple a country's government from within. First stage was isolation. Disable their communication and transportation. Make the target as deaf, dumb, and paralyzed as possible. Setting them up for the second stage. Synchronized chaos. Terrorize them with covert attacks and misinformation. Without a clear enemy or motive, people would start turning on each other. Done successfully, the third stage would happen on its own.
What's the third stage?
A coup d'etat. Civil war. Collapse. This program was considered the most cost-effective way to destabilize a country. Because if the target nation was dysfunctional enough, it would, in essence, do the work for it.
So there you have the three stages from the Leave the World Behind movie. Now, maybe this is a coincidence, and maybe it's not, but I want you to take a listen to this. The lead headline of the UK Daily Mail says this: the day of nuclear Armageddon. Newly declassified documents reveal in macabre minute-by-minute detail what the end of the world would look like and why those vaporized instantly by an atomic bomb will be the lucky ones. So the UK Daily Mail is letting you know today that for some unexplained reason, the United States Pentagon has decided to declassify documents that show you what it would look like if America was to suddenly fall victim to a surprise nuclear attack. If you've seen the movie Leave the World Behind, the closing scene of that movie, the actors are watching as nuclear bombs are exploding over New York City. And one of the little girls is in a house, and she's sitting in front of a television set. She's watching a DVD. It is the last episode of the television show Friends. And we've thought long and hard about that. What possible connection could you have between nuclear bombs exploding over New York City and the highly popular television series called Friends? Well, you know what occurred to me this morning after about a week and a half of thinking about that? The end of that movie shows the United States government intentionally exploding bombs over major American cities. Then the movie closes to a girl watching the last episode of Friends. Where does that nuclear attack come from? It comes from your friends. It comes from your brothers and sisters. It comes from your fellow countrymen. What did Jesus say to Judas? He called him his friend. But who was Judas? He was the betrayer. So when you look at this movie, Leave the World Behind, what I see in this movie, I see civil war. And we're going to talk about that on Friday, on the Friday podcast. I see civil war at the hands of our friends, our government, the people who are supposed to be leading us, when in fact they are the ones that are betraying us. That's what they're doing. That's why Leave the World Behind ends with the almost disconnected notion of nuclear bombs exploding while a little girl watched the last episode of Friends. You put the two of those things together, and you have the absolute lock recipe for civil war. That's what you have. So as we begin to look at these things, now what does all this have to do with the solar eclipse? Well, before we answer that question, what does all this have to do with the very rare earthquake that took place in New Jersey just a couple of days ago?
Again, here we're on Brunswick Avenue. We have a resident here, David Fisher. He says that this felt like an explosion when it first went off.
At first, I felt a rumble with like a slight boom. So at first, I thought it was part of the construction. And the next thing you know, my boss comes in and she was like, oh my God, did you feel that?
I don't think we're going to get any storms after what has been an absolutely brutal week of weather in the city. I mean, Degan, some of the ugliest days in memory were Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. Would you not agree?
I would say a couple of days ago, I would not have used the word biblical, but today, biblical. Uh-huh. It's been a biblical week.
In New York City, nearly 60-mile-an-hour wind gusts. Look at this, lightning striking the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor.
We want to show you a picture. This is from here in New York, lightning striking the Statue of Liberty.
I mean, initially, within the first couple seconds, the dogs reacted to something, and then...
So last week, we had a very rare earthquake. It was a 4.8 earthquake, which originated in Lebanon, New Jersey. And it extended out so far that they felt it in all five boroughs of New York. They felt it in the Bronx, Brooklyn, Queens, Staten Island, and Manhattan. They felt it in Pennsylvania as well. All these crazy things taking place. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24? The only part of Matthew 24 that could possibly apply to the church age. Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So when we look at all these things that are taking place, a solar eclipse is just that. They happen fairly often. An earthquake is just that. They happen very often. But when you look at where they happen and why they're happening, then perhaps we begin to see a little bit of a different picture. Now, if you're a liberal, you look at these things as climate change. And the only way to stop those is you have to issue some sort of a climate change tax, and you got to tax the people and all the rest of that nonsense. But these things have nothing to do with climate change. These things have to do with what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows. And we wrote about that all the way back on March 18th of 2020, over 4 years ago. And we ask this question, do events happening now signal the start of the end times, beginning of sorrows? That's the question that we asked 4 years ago.
Within about a second or so, it felt like an explosion, sounded like an explosion, and you felt waves come up from underneath you. And my initial reaction was that the furnace had exploded. So I yelled down to my son to check the furnace. He said everything was okay. He came up the stairs, and then you felt the house shift back and forth, back and forth, back and forth for about 10 seconds. I've never felt anything like it.
And it's so interesting. The dogs felt it before you did. You said they started barking.
Right. They initially started barking, I would say, about 1 or 2 seconds before you felt an explosion. You heard an explosion, and that's what I thought it was.
It hit New Jersey, it hit New York, it hit Philadelphia, even Vermont, all reporting feeling the trembling.
And
I would say about 20 after 10, if that was the time.
Thank you.
There was a gigantic explosion sound. And it was like, I looked around the club. There were about 75 people here. And everybody was looking around. It's like, that's not normal. And then a couple of the United employees came over my way. And one of them said...
So what was the reaction in New Jersey and New York City when these things took place on Friday? Well, people were shocked and they were surprised. They were not prepared for it. There hasn't been an earthquake like that in New Jersey for over 70 years. And we're seeing all these things kind of beginning to take place all back to back with each other. So it's not so much the events themselves that are the interesting part. We've always had eclipses, solar and lunar. We've always had earthquakes. But the timing of these things and the other things that go along with them. For example, did you know that as the United States is plunged into 3 minutes of darkness today for this path of totality solar eclipse, did you know at the very same time there is something that they call the Devil Comet, the mother of dragons, and it is already flying in the skies over our head? Why is that happening now?
There are these major stellar events coming up this year, not just the total eclipse here in America in just 2 weeks, but there's another light show you may not have heard about. For the first time in 80 years, a star system located 3,000 light years from Earth will be visible to the human eye. Yeah, it's expected to happen at some point between now and September. It's being called a once-in-a-lifetime event.
The researchers here feel that they're within reach of finding new particles that really make the universe tick. One more heave, they say, and they could make one of the biggest breakthroughs of all time. Pallab Ghosh, BBC News, CERN.
It's all got more fun, guys, for the sky watchers at home. A lot to look forward to in the spring. We're going to see the total solar eclipse on April 8th.
Yeah, it's exciting.
But there's a comet that's already close enough to Earth. We're going to see it leave a trail in the night sky.
Astronomers have been watching the Devil Comet, that's what they call it, all month because of a series of flare-ups. But a direct flyby is set to happen somewhere between April 21st and 24th.
NASA says they think we could even see this comet with the naked eye during next month's eclipse. The reason it's called a Devil Comet, you guys may have remembered this last year, is because the trail of gas and ice that it left behind during a flare-up last year actually looked like devil horns. It split, and so it caused these two devil horns. You can kind of see it there. This particular comet only comes into full view once every 71 years. It is a once-in-a-lifetime event.
For those less scientific, we found at least one person who has an uneasy feeling about the rare alignment and how it'll somehow impact his daily life.
It kind of disrupts things that are normally taking their course.
Oh my gosh, Frederick, I am so looking forward to this. So we're located in New York City, by the way. I'm curious, will this be visible when this occurs? Will this be visible across the world, or is it only going to be in particular locations on Earth?
If it goes off between now and September, October, it will be visible, everywhere. It's the nova will get up to about second magnitude. That's about the 50th brightest star in the sky. It's the same as Polaris. If you can see Polaris from New York City, you can see this nova. It'll be easy to see if you get out to a dark place. It will be bright for a few days. It will get up to, as I said, second magnitude and then fade. In a dark place, you can probably see it for a week or two, especially if you have binoculars.
Now, the Large Hadron Collider is the world's biggest atom smasher, but as it turns out, it's not big enough. The European Centre for Particle Research, CERN, is unveiling details of a new particle accelerator today, something three times larger and twice as deep.
So a lot of people have been talking about the CERN Particle Collider. And as it turns out, they are getting ready to build a much bigger and much more powerful one that is going to be three times the size of the CERN collider that they have right now.
So many
outstanding questions in fundamental physics today and in our knowledge of the universe, its structure and its evolution, for which we have no answer. And so we need more powerful instruments to be able to addressing those questions.
Thousands of scientists here are hunting for the tiny particles that are contained in the atoms that make up the world around us. Professor Mitesh Patel has spent his entire professional life searching for them.
I think for me this is really about exploration, to be able to look for something genuinely new. If you're going to go and explore the unknown, then of course you don't know what you're going to find, and you can't guarantee a particular outcome.
This enormous underground lab lies hidden away beneath the Swiss-French Alps. The plan is to stretch it even further.
Nearly every day, I still get that sort of wow as I look at all of it.
This experiment has been going on for more than a decade. It's made some important discoveries, such as a particle called the Higgs boson.
This is one of the detectors that discovered the Higgs 12 years ago. It was an incredible scientific achievement. But the LHC was built to do much more than that. It was supposed to discover brand new particles that would change the theory of physics. It hasn't. So in that sense, it's failed.
And that's why they need a larger machine. The plan is to build what's called the FCC, the Future Circular Collider.
So that's what they want to build. They're not happy with the results that they've gotten from the CERN collider, and they want to build something that's even larger, even stronger, and even more powerful than the one that they already have right now. One of the things that you notice when you look at the people who run CERN, they are a very strange group of people, and they are very, very much into paganism. They are very much into idolatry and idol worship and all sorts of Buddhist gods and statues and things of that nature. Let me see if I can find this article here from 2015. Talking about the Large Hadron Collider, and it started up on September 10th of 2008, and is at the time was part of CERN's accelerator complex. And the article that we did back in 2015 connected what CERN was working on with very strong and very heavy paganism. This article here from 2016, shock as CERN scientists stage human sacrifice to the Hindu god Shiva at their Geneva headquarters. Now, why would they do that? Why would you want to take something that's supposed to be scientific and yet you are mixing it with something that is supposed to be religious? What do those two things have in common? Well, those are all things that you can expect to see in the government of the coming Antichrist.
To the existing accelerator. It'll be at least twice as deep and measure nearly 91 kilometers. That's around 56 miles. Inside, particles will travel much further than they currently do. They're pulsed by an electric field and stronger magnets, which make the particles collide with much greater force and hopefully revealing far more.
But it is more than that, because there are lots of physicians, I know some, they're doing very strange experimentation. There are beings from portals coming in and out. It's physicists from the CERN who told me this.
They've testified to beings coming in and out of portals.
Yes. And they were saying, I mean, I met them at a dinner and there were two of them. And both said that, yes, they have, you know, secondhand proof that the people who they're dealing with the boson of Higgs and the subatomic things. So they have apparently in the bottom of the...
So this woman that's talking right now is saying that according to the CERN scientists that she has spoken to, they have witnessed on a fairly regular basis beings from another dimension coming in and out through their portal. Now, do I believe that? I don't know if I believe that. But do I think that they thought that they saw that? I do.
Stern, this portal, this door where they are dealing with all the subatomic dimensions, they say there are 17 different dimensions of reality. That's what those physicists say. Some others say there are more dimensions. You know, we know the time, space, you know, the tridimensional X, Y, Z in a graphic. But then you have more dimensions, and they are playing with that. They're using that, and they were a group, and they had a being. They did not tell me more, who came that doesn't resemble a human. And then they had another one, and they have a proof because they left a scarf. They left a scarf. And now when you look at what is going on in the CERN, there is a fight from some of the military agencies, intel. They say that there is a fight on time. They're trying to change time.
You're going to so much effort digging all these tunnels, spending so much money to smash particles together. Mm-hmm. And so what's the point?
Scientific exploration. I think it's almost like asking, you know, what's the point of art or music? I think.
So I just want to stop that clip for a second. That woman said that these people, these physicists who are working at the CERN facility, she said that one thing that they want to do is they want to change time. Now, how is it possible to change time? Can human beings do that? Well, I think that's one of the things that they're actually working on at the CERN Collider. But turn to Daniel chapter 7 and look at verse 25. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, that's Isaiah chapter 14, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, that's Revelation, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. One of the things that Antichrist is going to do, he is going to change times. Does that include time zones? Does that include alternate reality and different dimensions? I don't know what that's going to include. I'm not going to be here when that takes place. But I do know that Daniel 7:25 says that the Antichrist will change times and laws.
Humans have this curiosity of finding what's out there and what is, how does the world around you work? And FCC will help us answer some of those questions.
The countdown is on to a once-in-a-lifetime total eclipse.
The total eclipse takes place on April 8th.
At 3:20 p.m., our world will plunge into the eerie, mysterious, wonderful darkness that is totality.
We are, in fact, the only planet that has a moon just the right size to block out the sun.
But also, a few other planets are going to be visible during this time. A few that we're obviously used to seeing. So once that becomes complete totality, becomes darkness, you're going to have Venus, which again, we see a decent amount of times, Jupiter as well.
This is 12P, which is the Pons-Brooks comet. It comes around every 71 years. Now, the reason that you might be able to see this with the naked eye versus just a telescope is because this comet is known for flare-ups. Oh. It's basically a ball of dirt and ice. So chunks of it routinely break off, mm-hmm. and it causes a much brighter flare as it's traveling across the night sky. It actually, because of the way it's shaped right now, it looks like it has devil horns because of the way chunks have broken off. So it's nicknamed the Millennium Falcon. Ah. And so if we're lucky enough to get clear skies, the eclipse, and one of those chunks breaking off, you might get to see that comet as well.
With 13 states across the country in the path of totality,
according to NASA, the Great North American Eclipse will stretch from Mexico to Canada and last anywhere from 3.5 to 4 minutes.
When the corona comes out and it goes total,
It's like this eyeball looking at you from space, because the sun, instead of being bright, is dark, and it has this white halo around it, and it's like somebody's eye looking down at you.
We're going to be live on TV here on
ABC.
4 minutes
and on long, so you'll get the
totality.
The whole spiritual
experience.
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to.
If you miss it this time around, the next full solar eclipse in the U.S. from coast to coast won't happen until 2045.
It's a real visceral experience, and the whole anticipation.
The first stage of the new collider won't be fully operational until 2045.
Why is Geneva of such significance? Because you've got the World Health Organization, all these meetings in Geneva. You've got CERN in Geneva, Davos, Switzerland. Why is Geneva so significant?
Yeah, I would say Switzerland is very significant in general, but because of our neutrality, there could be many factors. I could take it at different levels. So geopolitically, the fact that Switzerland is a nice.
So what I'm trying to do here today, not just to give you sound clips, but I want you to hear things in their context. Everything that I've been playing for you has been from news reports. Now, are these things 100% true? We don't know. But these are the things that are being discussed around the world and in the capitals and palaces of Europe, in the Middle East, and in the Americas. These are the things that people are talking about. Earthquakes, devil comets, the mother of dragons, chemtrails. All these different things, and they all seem to be rumbling together at the same time. I just posted a picture in the chat room of a chemtrail that we took a picture of yesterday while we were driving. And you can see that the entire sky is blanketed. Not just a couple of trails, but the entire sky is blanketed with these chemtrails. And you know what? It makes me laugh when you talk with people who say, oh, that chemtrails, that's just a conspiracy theory. Those people have never stood on the side of the road and watched as half a dozen jets began to fly in crisscross patterns up and down, back and forth, creating things that are absolutely not part of any civilian air traffic route. And I told you that when we were driving home from New Jersey a couple of months ago, after spending time with my family and seeing my brother Jimmy in the hospital, that we watched an entire chemtrail section of the sky form as we were driving down the road. And when I say down the road, I mean from North Carolina all the way to St. Augustine, Florida. And we watched as a perfectly clear blue sky over a period of 5 hours was turned into a patchwork of X's and tic-tac-toe as far as you could see in any direction. Those weren't clouds. Those were chemtrails. And if you don't think that that's real, then you've never sat by the side of the road and watched them do that. I have seen that many, many times. And I am a absolute believer that they are spraying something intentionally up in the sky. What that thing is, we don't know. But are they spraying it? They absolutely are. Now, what does all this have to do with this?
We've been asked in the past, why are our protests on the International Day of Quds, why are they so anti-America? Why don't we just focus more on Israel and not talk so much about America? Gaza has shown the entire world why these protests are so anti-America. because it's the United States government that provides the funds for all of the atrocities that we just heard about. And this is why Imam Khomeini, who declared the International Day of Quds, this is why he would say to pour all of your chants and all of your shouts upon the head of America.
Al-Mawti Africa! Al-Mawti Africa! Al-Mawti Africa!
Malcolm X said, and I quote, "We live in one of the rottenest countries that has ever existed on this earth. It's not Genocide Joe that has to go. It's the entire system that has to go. Any system that would allow such atrocities and such devilry to happen and would support it, such a system does not deserve to exist on God's earth." And so when these fools ask us if Israel has the right to exist, the chant "Death to Israel" has become the most logical chant shouted across the world today.
Al-Mawti Israel!
Al-Mawti Israel!
Al-Mawti Israel!
Imam Khomeini recognized that Israel is an evil settler colonialist project.
If you're wondering who are the people that are saying these horrible things, they are the voters in the district of Dearborn, Michigan, who voted Ilhan Omar into power. This is what her constituents sound like. When her people get together to have a meeting, the people who voted for her, that's these people. This is not a clip from Iran or Iraq or anywhere in the Middle East. What you're listening to is a clip of a town hall meeting of the voters of Ilhan Omar in Dearborn, Michigan.
He realized it is a cancer, and he established this day. Israel, before this, brothers and sisters, was a sacred cow. Nobody could criticize Israel. Everybody was terrified of being anti-Semitic. Everybody was afraid of them. But now, the people of conscience very openly will criticize Israel. They recognize Israel for what it is. Israel is ISIS. They are Nazis. They are fascists. They are racist. The people of the world now know this.
Free Palestine.
And just one slight correction. That is not the district of Ilhan Omar. That is the district of Rashida Tlaib in Dearborn, Michigan, next to Detroit. And so if you think about America, and if you think about the potential that we have for civil war, it is absolutely off the charts, the things that are taking place, the things that are happening right now within our country, absolutely mind-boggling.
You just have to flood a country's public square with enough raw sewage. You just have to raise enough questions, spread enough dirt, plant enough conspiracy theorizing that citizens no longer know what to believe. Once they lose trust in their leaders, in mainstream media, in political institutions, in each other, in the possibility of truth, the game's won. You just have...
So that was Barack Obama telling you how to take down America. And that's pretty much what he has done. Well, it is 1:03 p.m. Eastern time. And we are waiting here patiently for the Path of Totality solar eclipse to happen overhead. I'm looking out the window of our studio, and it is a bright sunshine day. It's a little bit on the cloudy side, but the sun has not, as of yet, been eclipsed. And I don't know what time it is where you are, but here in St. Augustine, Florida, it is 1:03 p.m. Eastern time. And I'll keep looking out the window, and as soon as something changes, I'll be very, very happy to let you know what's going on. In the meantime, a quick update about the Bibles Behind Bars program. If you've been listening to any of our podcasts or Bible studies over the last couple of weeks, you know that the Lord has opened an unbelievable door for us to get out 6,000 King James Bibles and scripture portions to 7 different jails and prisons, as well as the Karnes County Detention Center and the South Texas ICE Processing Center over there in Texas. And we are in the midst of sending out, over the next couple of days, just right around 6,000 King James Bibles, 500 John and Romans scripture portions, and God has opened up an unbelievable door for us to get these things done. And it's only possible because you pray for this outreach and for this ministry, and because you support it financially. Without that, we couldn't do any of these things. And just to let you know that in addition to those 2 detention centers in Texas, we are also sending out Bibles to, let me see here, the Stone County Regional Correctional Facility, the Sebastian County Adult Detention Center, the Lawrence County Detention Center, the East Alabama Medical Center, and right here at home, the St. John's County Jail in St. Augustine. All told, we are sending out about 6,000 King James Bibles and about 500 scripture portions from John and Romans. If you would like to help us to do this, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com, BiblesBehindBars.com, to make a donation to help us to do this. But I am so excited to be sending out, thanks to each and every one of you who pray for this program, who donate to this program. I am so excited that we are sending out 6,000 King James Bibles and 500 John and Romans scripture portions. So if that sounds like something you'd like to support, please go to BiblesBehindBars.com and make a donation and help us to continue to do that. We still have to raise about 20% of the money for these 6,000 Bibles, and we need your help to do it. So please go to BiblesBehindBars.com. Thank you. Do you remember back in 2022, a woman by the name of Dr. Deborah Birx? And she told this amazing thing about the coronavirus death count. Remember what Dr. Birx said?
Misreported by coronavirus because of either testing or standards for how they're characterized.
So I think in this country, we've taken a very liberal approach to mortality. And I think the reporting here has been pretty straightforward over the last 5 to 6 weeks. Prior to that, when there wasn't testing in January and February, that's a very different situation and unknown. There are other countries that if you had a pre-existing condition, and let's say the virus caused you to go to the ICU and then have a heart or kidney problem, some countries are recording that as a heart issue or a kidney issue and not a COVID-19 death. Right now, we're still recording it. And the great thing about having forms that come in and a form that has the ability to mark it as COVID-19 infection, the intent is right now that those, if someone dies with COVID-19, we are counting that as a COVID-19 death.
So back in 2021, Dr. Deborah Birx said that if somebody with COVID died in a car crash, they died from COVID. if somebody had COVID who had a heart attack or cancer or any other disease and died from that, they were going to mark that down as a COVID death. And she was amazingly candid about that. And so here we are in April of 2024. Remember what Matthew 24 says. Jesus says the very first sign of the end times, the very first sign is deception. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, the entire COVID pandemic, the entire vaccine scam, and all the stuff related to that, everything about that was a deception. I'm not saying that people didn't actually die from COVID, because they did. But the way that it was reported and what they wanted you to believe was perhaps the biggest deception, the biggest global scale mass deception that has ever occurred in human history. Now, one group of people thinks, and I'm going to let you hear a couple of minutes of this, they made this documentary called How the Deep State Deceived Donald Trump in 2020. And it has a lot to do with Dr. Deborah Birx. Take a listen to a couple minutes of this and tell me what you think about that.
The man who sits at the president's desk has more power than almost any other individual on earth.
A focal point of power.
Position of dominance in the government.
For he is the freely chosen leader of the American people.
This is what you're taught about the presidency. A chief executive with complete command of a vast government. The single most powerful person in Washington. This story is a distraction. It's not how your government works anymore. The president isn't really the president. His orders can be defied without consequence. You just saw it happen. March 2020, a novel virus invades the country, and we shut down. Our society undergoes radical restructuring. The sitting president notices the cost of our response.
When you do these shutdowns, there's a lot of harm done on the other side.
He notices the shuttered schools, the incinerated livelihoods, the many brains broken by sustained isolation. And he turns against the shutdowns.
We're not doing any more shutdowns. We did the shutdown, and now we're doing the opening, and there won't be any more shutdowns.
And yet, the official policy coming from his own White House continues to tell the country to shut down. How is that possible?
People don't understand, actually, whose responsibility things were. It should frighten American citizens to know who was actually in charge.
This is the untold story of subterranean power. How a career bureaucrat seized control and engineered a disaster.
Now, we told you in our podcast about a week and a half ago how Bill Gates and his various groups that he finances and supports and funds, they were the ones who were influencing policy, not only in the United States government, but around the world as well. And if you remember that podcast that we did a couple of weeks ago, I posted that podcast to YouTube, and they suspended us for the next 3 months for posting medical misinformation. And there was nothing misinforming about that podcast. See, the question you have to ask yourself is not will they do it again, when will they do it again? World Health Organization right now is getting bird flu vaccine prepared.
An available treatment or control measures. WHO recommends countries strengthen surveillance in settings where humans and farmed or wild animals interact. WHO is also continuing to engage with manufacturers to make sure that, if needed, supplies of vaccines and antivirals would be available for global use.
So there you have Dr. Tedros from the World Health Organization, and he wants to have a bird flu vaccine, and you know it's going to be made from mRNA. I've never been a fan of vaccines. My children are not vaccinated, and I understand that vaccines for a certain percentage of the population are deadly. About 8% of the people who get vaccinated develop very severe reactions or they die. I have been to the funeral of people who have children that died from a severe reaction to a vaccine. And that's when the vaccines were made over a lengthy period of time and they did a whole lot of testing. Now they don't do the same amount of testing. Now they rush it through. So vaccines went from being somewhere in the murky middle to being bad to being something that you should be terrified of.
Not only did we push the FDA far beyond what the bureaucrats wanted to do, we also put up billions and billions of dollars, $10 billion, to produce the vaccines before we knew they were going to work. It was called a calculated bet or a calculated risk. We took a risk because if we didn't do that, you still wouldn't have the vaccines. You wouldn't have them for a long time.
Warp speed required shrinking the normal vaccine development process from an average of about 10 years down to a matter of months. That required reducing the amount of time given for each phase of development and doing the phases in parallel instead of sequentially. Trials are normally done in phases so researchers can do all the tests and make sure it's safe enough to move on to bigger and bigger populations. In this case, that didn't happen.
Something on just that particular vaccine, but I certainly wouldn't have paused it and gotten front page news all over the world, and then people don't want it, and it probably even affects the others, because, you know, there's a big situation with a lot of people don't want to take the vaccine. Well, this played right into their hands. And they want me to do public service messages and everything about everybody taking the vaccine. And look, I guess in a certain way, I'm the father of the vaccine because I was the one that pushed it. You know, to get it done in less than 9 months was a miracle. Fauci said it would take 3 to 5 years. He thought it was something that just wouldn't be that effective because it would take so long to get. I pushed the FDA like they have never been pushed before. I wouldn't exactly say they're in love with me. They have never, this is a very bureaucratic organization. I push them like they've never been pushed before, and that's why we have it. When they did the pause on Johnson & Johnson, I thought that was a very, very stupid thing to do.
Would you recommend to our audience that they get the vaccine then?
I would. I would recommend it, and I would recommend it to a lot of people that don't want to get it, and a lot of those people voted for me, frankly.
So I just went to the CDC.gov website, and I'm going to put the link into the chat room. This is Child and Adolescent Immunization Schedule by Age. So this is the immunization schedule that the CDC says should be taking place in the lives of every American. From birth to 15 months, all right? Respiratory syncytial virus, hepatitis B, rotavirus, diphtheria, tetanus, acellular pertussis, hemophilus influenza, pneumococcal conjugate, inactivated poliovirus, COVID-19, influenza, measles, mumps, rubella, varicella, hepatitis A, tetanus, diphtheria, acellular pertussis, human papillomavirus, meningococcal. I can't even pronounce half of these things. And the list is endless. Dozens and dozens and dozens of vaccines that they want you to inject your child with. As I said, my kids have never been vaccinated, and there has never been a problem. Never, ever once been a problem. And so they lie to you about the necessity of vaccines. But this COVID vaccine, that is something that is not like all the others. That is something that is going to modify your DNA and your RNA. And they've known it the entire time. They have suspended people and banned people for telling people about it. But they have known the entire time that mRNA is not a vaccine. It is cell therapy.
Ultimately, the mRNA vaccines are an example for that cell and gene therapy. I always like to say, if we had surveyed 2 years ago in the public, would you be willing to take gene or cell therapy and inject it into your body, we would have probably had a 95% refusal rate. I think this pandemic has also opened many people's eyes to innovation in the way that was maybe not possible before. Those that take the leap to drive innovation in a really meaningful way and invest and take the risk to invest in R&D will also attain sustainability by creating job security and creating prosperity for those that take the investment. I think this is really important also for these latitudes here.
So there was the president of Bayer Pharmaceuticals, Stefan Ulrich, telling you that mRNA is cell and gene therapy. You might also call it cell and gene modification, because that's exactly what mRNA does, is it modifies your genes. And anybody who says that it doesn't is lying to you, according to Bayer Pharmaceutical President Stefan Ulrich. Now, let's turn our attention to the nation of Israel. I'm still looking out my window. The sun is still shining. It is a beautiful, bright spring day. No sign of the solar eclipse here in St. Augustine, Florida. Let's turn our attention to the nation of Israel. Some stunning things took place over the weekend, and let me get you caught up with that.
Thousands of demonstrators rallied around the world yesterday to demand the release of the hostages still being held in Hamas captivity. The demonstrations marked 6 months since the hostages were taken during Hamas' deadly October 7th attack on Israel. And as of this morning, a Hamas official told Reuters that no progress was made during a new round of ceasefire talks in Cairo. Meanwhile, Israel has withdrawn troops from southern Gaza. Israel's defense minister says the troops wrapped up a key phase of its offensive and are preparing for future operations. National Security Council spokesperson John Kirby addressed Israel's latest moves on Face the Nation yesterday. Let's take a listen.
The indications that we've been getting from them this morning is this is really largely rest and refit for troops that have been on the ground consecutively now for 4 months, and they need a chance to come out. Now, what they'll do with those troops after a rest and refit, I can't speak to. All I can do is say what I said before. We don't support a major ground operation in Rafah.
Our Holly Williams is following the latest from Tel Aviv. Holly, good morning.
Good morning, Michael. Israel's military says it now has only one division in the Gaza Strip. The other division that was there moved out over the weekend. The remaining troops are positioned along Gaza's border with Israel, as well as north of a new road built by the Israelis cutting across the Gaza Strip from east to west. It's thought that road is part of Israel's planning for after the war. An Israeli military spokesman told CBS News that this is a, quote, evolution of the war effort and not a partial withdrawal. My colleague, CBS News producer Marwan Al-Ghul, is in southern Gaza and reports that people can now move freely all the way up to central Gaza, which they have not been able to do for 3 months. This comes just days after a phone call between President Biden and Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. The president told the Israeli leader that the humanitarian situation in Gaza was unacceptable and warned him that US policy on Gaza would depend on Israel taking steps to reduce civilian harm. Biden's tough words appear to have had an impact. The American ambassador was shown the Israeli military's new humanitarian and deconfliction cell. And the United Nations says Israel has made commitments to allow more aid into the Gaza Strip, including an extra 100 trucks a day through crossings in the south. Michael?
Holly Williams, thanks.
So there's the latest on the nation of Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu said today that he has set a date. He has set a date for the IDF to enter into Rafah. Prime Minister says he received detailed updates on the Cairo talks. Proposed deals said to include initial truce for the release of 40 hostages over the next 6 weeks. And Israel is changing its strategy, but I knew that they would have to do that after they accidentally did a missile strike on a humanitarian aid van that was carrying workers to help feed the refugees. I knew from that point on that he was going to have to make some major changes, and he is making some major changes. But from what we can see so far, he is moving things around, but he is not calling an end to the conflict with Hamas. He may be pulling out of Gaza, but he is not stopping the IDF offensive against Hamas. That looks like it's going to keep on going. Now, I put a link in the chat room for the Total Solar Eclipse live feed. And NASA is broadcasting that. And it looks like the moon is just beginning to cover the sun. Very, very cloudy out. It's hard to see much of the eclipse most of the time. But every once in a while, the clouds will blow away like they are right now. And you can see that the sun is covered about, it just jumped. The sun is covered about 35% right now. I don't know what it's like where you live, but looking out the window, it is still a bright, sunshiny day. And so these are the things that are taking place with the eclipse. These are the connections that I believe that all these things have together, that we are truly living in the last days. We are truly living in the end times. We are living in a day and age of great deception. And the only place that you can go where you're not going to be deceived is inside the pages of your King James Bible. That is where God has preserved his word for English-speaking people. English is the global language. And if you want the gospel truth, then you need to go to your King James Bible. Let me tell you about what we're going to be talking about here on Friday. That's the day that this movie comes out.
19 states have seceded.
The United States Army ramps up activity.
The White House issued warnings to the Western forces as well as the Florida Alliance.
The three-term president assures the uprising will be dealt with swiftly.
Let me know if you want to try anything on.
Are you guys aware there's like a pretty huge civil war going on all across America?
We just try to stay out. With what we see on the news, seems like it's for the best.
Citizens of America,
the so-called Western forces of Texas and California
have suffered a very great defeat at the hands of the United States military.
Mr. President, do you regret the use of airstrikes against American citizens?
We're moving to D.C. today.
We need to go down there.
They shoot journalists on sight in the Capitol. Every instinct in me says this is death.
What if...
Every time I survived a war zone, I thought I was sending a warning home. Don't do this. But here we are.
There's some kind of misunderstanding here.
What?
Well, you're American, okay?
Okay. What kind of American are you? You don't know?
The Western forces will reach the White House on July 4th.
Oh, my God.
Get in the car! Get in the car!
You're gonna hang back.
I'm not hanging back.
One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Go, 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 go!
God bless America.
That's the trailer from the new movie that's opening on Friday called Civil War from a company called A24. And as we have said many, many times on the program before, we believe that predictive programming is taking place. And on every type of social media outlet, newspaper headlines, in the movies, in music, everywhere that you turn, somebody seems to be calling for civil war. Now, we've been watching this documentary. I don't know if you've ever watched the Ken Burns documentaries. He did his first one on the Civil War about 35 years ago. And Ken Burns makes some of the very best documentary material you will ever watch in your entire life. Very well done. The music is great. The narrations are great. The stories are true and accurate. And you will learn a lot about history that you never knew before. And we watched this documentary on Benjamin Franklin. If you have access to Netflix, not Netflix, Prime, if you have Amazon Prime, look up the Benjamin Franklin documentary by Ken Burns. It's only a two-part documentary. It's about 2 hours each episode. And it is a fascinating look at one of the most important figures in American politics in the 1700s, Benjamin Franklin. And you will learn things about Benjamin Franklin that you never knew that he was involved with. He is one of the most fascinating figures of the American Revolution. And one of the things that we learned while watching this documentary was that the Civil War that took place in America in 1861 was not the first Civil War that ever took place in America. The Revolutionary War of 1776 was the very first Civil War in America. And we're watching this program and I'm like, where did they get that from? How was the Revolutionary War a civil war? Because everybody who lived in America came from England. The vast majority of those people came from England. And England ruled over the new nation of America. America was a colony of the nation of England. You had English people living in America, and you had English people living in England. And so when the Revolutionary War took place, what did you have? You had brother fighting brother. You had one side of the family, like Benjamin Franklin's family. William Franklin was loyal to England, and he helped the English forces to fight against the Americans. And William Franklin was the governor of New Jersey. He was the son of Benjamin Franklin. William Franklin was a loyalist. He was loyal to the crown. Benjamin Franklin was a patriot. He was loyal to America. And the two sides fought each other, but they were from the same family. So the Civil War that we think of as being the Civil War that took place in 1861 was actually the Second Civil War. The First Civil War took place in 1776. The Second Civil War took place in 1861. God likes to do things in threes. Are we looking at a third American Civil War that is going to take place in 2024? Well, before we answer that question, I want you to listen to this video entitled, "We Have Entered Into the Age of Catastrophe." Take a listen to this.
2020 is the beginning of the age of catastrophe. It's kind of the future warning us about what's on the cards for us. Because the grim truth that I think we're not facing is that our civilization is now beginning to collapse in very real and very serious ways.
Most Americans are comforted in the belief that their government and the country's best and brightest will step up to protect them.
The entire idea of American exceptionalism and the illusion of national security is that we are strong and that we can take a blow or that we'll protect Americans from some sort of major attack or some sort of cataclysm. But the truth is that we are very brittle right now.
We're always looking ahead to an America that never leaves anyone behind.
Just filming.
Oh my God.
But what if it turns out that the greatest threat in this age of catastrophe is that this idea that Americans will pull together in times of crisis is dead, killed by decades of treating American freedom as the freedom to get ahead at any cost?
During normal times, it's easy to think, the elite, the 1%, they're actually concerned about everybody's welfare. But then in that moment of crisis, when elites treat it as an opportunity for profiteering, rent-seeking, gouging from the public purse, that's the recipe for a failed state.
As the U.S. economy ground to a halt and millions of Americans were put out of work, we witnessed how vulnerable our way of life really is.
I think people are scared about two things. They're related. The first is the idea that we have built a technological society whose comforts we are reliant upon, whose coordination we need to sustain our current population, that if you just turned off all the machines tomorrow, that kind of handmade version of our society where all the crops were brought in by hand and so on would provoke mass die-offs. And the story we've been sold is part of the other fear, which is that our institutions are no longer trustworthy, that they have become not truth-seeking exercises, but rather auction houses in which people who are powerful and wealthy can buy a version of the truth that suits their parochial ends. In a world in which the Sacklers successfully convinced the FDA that opioids weren't dangerous and kickstarted an opioid epidemic that killed 200,000 Americans more than died in Vietnam, and where the Sacklers themselves became richer than the Rockefellers, how do you trust an institution?
Something like an EMP attack would wipe out not just the infrastructure that we have, but we would see very, very quickly the distance between the importance by which the government seeks their own survival and the survival of the American people. This idea of national security would collapse almost instantaneously.
But in the age of catastrophe, It doesn't really take an EMP to see what happens when the lights go out. And our basic institutions start to fail us. We all just live through 2020.
So what happens when somebody now doesn't have a job, doesn't have the basic kind of access to resources that we take for granted in the rich world? You turn on the tap, water doesn't come out. You go to the store and there's not enough food. You press the button and there's no electricity. What happens? Well, history tells us when people grow suddenly poorer, what happens is massive waves of authoritarianism and fascism. History tells us that in absolutely unsparing terms. So that's the story of Weimar Germany becoming Nazi Germany. It's the story of Stalinist Russia. It's the story of the Islamic world. It's also the story of America today.
I've said this before. People would ask me, knowing what you know now, do you wish like you had a third term? And I used to say, you know what? If I could make an arrangement where I had a stand-in, a front man or front woman, and they had an earpiece in, and I was just in my basement in my sweats, looking through the stuff, and then I could sort of deliver the lines, but somebody else was doing all the talking and ceremony. Wow. I'd be fine with that because I found the work fascinating. I write about the even on my worst days, I found puzzling out these big, complicated, difficult issues, especially if you were working with some great people, to be professionally really satisfying.
Press always asks me, don't I wish I were debating him? No, I wish we were in high school, I could take him behind the gym. That's what I wish.
I said, if we were in high school, I'd take him behind the gym and beat the hell out of him.
I just don't even know why there aren't uprisings all over the country. Maybe there will be.
That you cannot be civil with a political party that wants to destroy what you stand for, what you care about.
If you see anybody from that cabinet in a restaurant, in a department store, at a gasoline station, you get out and you create a crowd, and you push back on them, and you tell them they're not welcome.
You know, there needs to be unrest in the streets for as long as there's unrest in our lives.
Enemies of the state.
Show me where it says that protests are supposed to be polite and peaceful.
Kristen Welker, how do you resist the temptation to run up and wring her neck?
When they go low, we kick.
They're still going to have to go out and put a bullet in Donald Trump.
Yes, I have thought an awful lot about blowing up the White House.
Please, get up in the face of some congresspeople.
What a stupid son of a bitch.
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
Now, George H.W. Bush said that on September 11th of 1991. He made that same comment three separate times in 1991, and one of those times, he said that on September 11th of 1991. 10 years to the day that he warned of the coming New World Order, the World Trade Centers were brought down with what I believe to be a directed energy weapon. And from that time period up to this very day, with each passing year, the New World Order comes in closer and closer and closer. They're taking more and more freedoms. They're taking more and more liberties. And we are getting used to a rapidly shrinking world. And it's happening gradually enough that we're not really paying attention to how much of our freedoms that we have lost, to how much that they are spying on us and cataloging everything we think, say, and do. And these things came to a head 4 years ago in 2020. This is why we have maintained our count. Today is day 1,484 of 15 days to flatten the curve. And with each passing day, we get closer and closer to the realization of the New World Order. This is not something new. This is something that's been going on for over 100 years now. And I believe that the New World Order, when it is finally launched, will be launched from America. America, the dollar, is the reserve currency standard around the world. The English language is the global language. America is the world's lone superpower. We are a military superpower. We are a financial superpower. And the New World Order is going to have to take down America in order to bring in their agenda and their plan. So when the New World Order comes into place, it's going to happen right here in America, just like in the Bible. Where does the Antichrist come from? Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, let's look at verses 26 and 27. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. It says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Well, that city was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. So we know that the Antichrist is going to come from the line of Rome. And whoever the Antichrist is going to be, the Bible says that he is going to be part Jewish. He is going to be part Assyrian. Isaiah chapter 10, turn there. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. The Bible calls the Antichrist the Assyrian, and that's the part of the world that he comes from. And we have talked about this many times, but our candidate for Antichrist, if we had to pick one, would be Emmanuel Macron. And the reason why it would be Emmanuel Macron would be because Emmanuel Macron has Assyrian ancestry and he has Jewish ancestry as well. And so if we were going to have a candidate for Antichrist, it would absolutely be Emmanuel Macron. I can't think of anybody else. People got all excited about King Charles. Well, he's on his deathbed, if you believe the reports about his health. King Charles is not the Antichrist. Mohammed bin Salman, he's not the Antichrist. Mohammed bin Zayed, he's not the Antichrist. You got to be part Jewish and you got to be part Assyrian. That's who the Antichrist is going to be according to a biblical definition. So we rule out anybody who's a Muslim. We rule out anybody who does not fit the biblical description. Rapture 57 says the Antichrist could be anybody, even somebody behind the scenes right now that we are not aware of. And that is absolutely true. And sometimes people get mad and they say, how on earth can you say that Emmanuel Macron is the Antichrist? Well, because that's my opinion. I'm not teaching that as Bible doctrine. I'm just simply saying that that is my opinion. But you got to admit, he gets pretty close.
Chinese President Xi Jinping is now wrapped up his three-day meeting with Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin by pledging to shape a new world order.
Yeah, and listen to this language. Xi told Putin that they are driving changes not seen in a century.
Is the United States dollar under threat? Well, the U.S. dollar became the backbone of the global economy after World War II because of America's robust economy, its democracy, and its transparent regulatory systems, which made the nation seem like a safe place for international investors. But now the BRICS nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, have announced plans to develop a new currency. Their goal is to reduce reliance on the U.S. dollar and other Western currencies as well.
Steve, are they ready for this? China is now trying to replace the U.S. dollar with their currency in global trade. What do you think of that story, Steve?
Well, China's several years has made very clear, along with the Russians, they want to downgrade the dollar because they think that'll enhance their power around the world. And certainly the way we've treated the dollar over the year has gone in that direction. However, people are not going to trust the Chinese yuan. You may get these one-off deals like they're doing with the French, but China does not have real capital markets. China has capital controls. And so in terms of currency, people are going to prefer the dollar to the yuan. And so in that sense, I think we've got some time to get our house in order.
But on the other hand, people do believe a little bit of Xi's brokering of the Iran-Saudi Arabia deal not too long ago. He is trying to portray himself as being a world leader.
Right.
Now, it's not that credible in the Western world, but it is becoming more credible in developing countries. And that's really the audience he's aiming at.
And Ambassador, what do you make of the released, the joint statement Putin and Xi release after their meeting, effectively calling the U.S. and its allies a major security threat in Asia? We know that there's a debate over the South China Sea, that there's this kind of potential war with Taiwan hanging in the balance between China and that nation.
People today recognizing more and more we're in deep trouble. They're very, very anxious about what's happening around the world. The seizure of that journalist is one example, but also China's now trying to secure the South China Sea, which is an international waterway. And so everything this country is doing is just feeding what our adversaries think is a declining power. And yes, we did respond to Ukraine, but we're not supplying enough weaponry so they can throw out the Russian invaders. Putin's getting a second chance there. And the Chinese look at that and say the U.S. does not have the staying power that it had after World War II. And that's a very dangerous situation.
In fact, Brazil and China have already struck a deal to bypass the dollar when paying for trade goods, which is a major milestone in Beijing's long-term plans to establish its own currency, the yuan, as the dominant international currency.
It's very convenient for every nation to use the U.S. dollar as its settlement mechanism. However, as I said earlier, the substantial increase in U.S. interest rates in the last 6 months has really brought home to emerging economies in particular that have dollar-denominated debt that there's a significant risk in being overly dependent on the U.S. dollar for their reserves, for their trade settlements. And so that's the basis on which we're seeing this BRICS concept emerge right now. That's right. Why we're seeing it today as opposed to a year ago. The Chinese have, of course, long aspired to develop a digital yuan as an alternative trading currency.
China feels that the United States is trying to contain it. It's trying to stop China's rise. It's trying to stop China from being a player. And of course, that doesn't go over very well in China. On the other hand, we in the United States were concerned about China's growth. And so we have aligned ourselves with Pacific countries, Australia, Japan, et cetera. And we are trying to figure out ways to stop China's rise, to be honest. The relationship between the U.S. and China is falling precipitously. Mm. It's going to continue to fall, frankly, until a couple of things happen. One is either some extraordinary leadership in China and or in the U.S., and frankly, I don't see that happening.
In the bid to strengthen ties, South Africa's governing party, the African National Congress, also known as the ANC, has sent senior officials to Russia to discuss reshaping of the global order with the Russian President Vladimir Putin.
I don't know about you, but China has been suspiciously quiet lately. And I don't know what they're up to, but you know that they are up to something because they are always up to something. Well, I hope that you have enjoyed this special solar eclipse podcast today. And I hope that I was able in some small measure to put things into a biblical perspective for you. You don't have to rush around to every conspiracy theory that pops up. The Bible is the greatest conspiracy theory of all time. You want to read the wildest book in human history? Go get yourself a copy of the King James Bible and open up that book and read that book and believe that book. And you'll read about things that are wilder than anything that you'll ever see on social media, anything you'll ever read about in the newspaper, or wilder than anything that Hollywood is ever going to produce or create. And we believe that book from cover to cover, and we stand on that King James Bible, and we know that we are living in the end times. And what we're waiting for, we're not waiting for Antichrist. We're waiting for Jesus Christ. We are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. Please pray for us. Lori and I are going over to the Soul Trap Studios tomorrow, and we're going to be filming an episode of the Soul Trap with our good friend, Pastor Joel Tillis. And please keep us in prayer while we do that. So the Tuesday night Bible study is going to be moved to Thursday night, Lord willing. So no Bible study tomorrow night. It's going to be moved to Thursday night at the same time. And please keep Lori and I in your prayers as we go to spend some time with the Soul Trap people. We love to do that. And we'll see you back here, Lord willing, Thursday at 7 p.m. for another NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great week, everybody. And remember, the most important thing that you can spend your time doing is reading that book that God wrote. There's nothing more important than that blessed holy book, that King James Bible. Have a great week, everybody.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway, a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's the solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost you the state and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few. But one thing I found a bit